right, take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Psalm, the second division of Psalm number 2. And why don't you stand with me and we'll read the whole chapter. And I want to preach tonight on this subject. And so because it's a little bit different, 9 out of 10 messages I preach, I stay right in the same spot. But I'm not going to do that tonight, so we're going to be flipping through the Bible and looking at some different things, and so you're going to have to be on your toes. And I have not got anything marked, all right? There's no little ribbons marked in my Bible. So if I beat you there, it's because I knew where we were headed first, but I don't have it marked. And so we're going to be doing that. I want to preach tonight on this subject, the virgin birth, the gateway to the Christmas story. If there was no virgin birth, there would be no Christmas story. And so we're going to see that tonight. But we're going to be in Psalm, and we're going to stay right here for just a few minutes and focus on a few verses right here. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 2, beginning in verse number 1. You all right, Michael? All right. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now I want you to notice verse number 7, 8, and 9 as we're looking at the idea of the virgin birth. But I want to preach on these three verses as a prophetic sense. And so I want to look at the prophetic part of the virgin birth. I want to look at the genealogy part. And then I want to look at the results that are because of the virgin birth. But look what Jesus Christ actually says Himself. This is the Lord speaking. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, as there's this little bit of change in the text here. And here's what it says. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. God's, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessels. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Now in the verses that we read, this is a great psalm, no doubt about it. But in verses 7, 8, and 9, you really begin to see a prophecy. Not the first time, because we could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And we could see in verse number 15 that Jesus Christ was on the way. And there are other verses that tell us that Jesus Christ is on the way. But I like this part because we're speaking of the virgin birth. It says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So I want to look at that and those three points that I mentioned tonight. Lord, thank you for Wednesday night service midweek, Lord, where we can just get away from the things of the world and have church and worship you. And Lord, I pray as we preach tonight and next Tuesday on what we might call Christmas messages or the theme of that, and we set aside our study in the book of Proverbs, knowing we'll be back very shortly in January. But Lord, the songs that we've been singing over the last couple of weeks remind us of Christmas. The special music that we hear speaks about Christmas. And Lord, I pray that we would be reminded even tonight that without the virgin birth, there would be no Christmas. There would be no Savior. There would be no redemption that would be available to mankind. Because, Lord, we know tonight, declaring the word of God, that you are not only the Son of God, you're also the Son of Man. Not only are you man, but you are also God. And Lord, your birth was like no other birth that's ever been birthed. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we might be encouraged by this and see the results of it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. If you're going to have a Christmas story, then it has to be involved. The incarnation is what we call the Christmas story. In other words, when Jesus Christ, as the Bible declares, left the glories of heaven to come upon earth, then God had a plan how that was going to take place. And it took place through the virgin birth of Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost of God. Now that is totally supernatural.
That's right. Amen.
Nothing
Amen.
Natural about that. Amen. And the Bible makes declarations about that Jesus Christ was born of a woman, which is totally in direct contrast of procreation, how man comes into the world. I remember that when we were going through the, you go through history and you read about Henry VIII, and you hear about how that Henry VIII killed his wives because his wives could not give him male children, and they kept having female children. And then we find out that from science and from procreation and the way God did things, the sex of the child is not determined by the woman.
Right.
It's determined by the man.
Right.
So all of these guys that get upset because they don't have any male children, well, look in the mirror, big guy. It's your fault. All right? Now, Jeff Hastings, I to this day rag him because he had five daughters, is that correct, before he had a son. And I told him after the third one, I said, you're never going to have a son. He goes, why do you say that, preacher? I said, because you grew up, your mother was a beautician. And you ain't got no hair anyway, but you ain't got no hair because you grew up in a beautician, and your mom, all those chemicals done messed you all up. And because you were raised in a beauty parlor, you're going to have girls the rest of your life. So anyhow, and then every time, like the fourth one come on, the doctor would say, well, you know, the percentages of having a male child after having three female children is 97% that you'll have a male child after three. If you have three daughters in a row, according to their statistics, you got like a 97% chance of having a boy on the fourth one, and he had a girl. I said, maybe you ought to buy a lottery ticket. Not really. But 3%. And then he had a fifth one. And then I finally said, brother, you might as well give up. And then finally, they had a male child. Well, good for him. Amen. And now what's funny is he's finding out the difference between girls and boys. And there is a tremendous difference in that. In fact, they were just talking about how that the vacuum cleaner, that when the vacuum cleaner would go off, all the girls would run and hide and be scared. And the first time the vacuum cleaner ever went off with a boy, he went over to investigate what was going on. I said, yeah, now that's good. Right. The virgin birth is supernatural, but yet it is the means by which God chose for the Son of God to be born into the world. Now in the text that we've chosen tonight, in verses 7, 8, and 9, there is a focus that tells us that God the Son is begotten of the Father. And you see that the voice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, in verse 7 is heard uttering, I will declare the decree of the Lord. And what we need to get a hold of tonight as we're going to look at this this text and also look at this subject, everything that God the Father had planned and everything that God the Father had purposed, the Son of God will proclaim here. But then not only does the Son of God proclaim this, he will perform everything that he has said in time and in history. Everything that God has said. And so when the Bible declares that God would have a son, the prophets, we know that they were waiting for the Messiah. And isn't it amazing that the Messiah came? He was born of a virgin, very clearly as the prophets had declared. He came into his own, and his own people rejected him as who he was. So when you see this verse number 7, and by the way, Psalm 2 is just one of the great prophecies that you see. In fact, you'll notice that sometimes some of the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, when he declared that he was the Son of God, that him and his Father were one, and when they took up stones to throw against him, he used verses like this. He used verses like this for them to understand that God would have a son, that there would be a son that would be born. And therefore, if it is God's son, it cannot have human blood. And therefore, listen, you know this, but if God the Son was just born of a regular man and woman, then he could not save us. He would be like us, but yet he is unlike us. And he is all God and he is all man. Someone said to me one time, "Pastor, can you explain to me the incarnation?" I said, "What do you mean by that? Can you explain to me how that Jesus Christ is all God and all man?" To which I replied, "No. But the Bible declares it. I believe it. It's real. I know that it was the..." I'm going to tell you right now, God's blood is the only blood that could be placed on the mercy seat. So I reject those, as I mentioned last, I reject those who would say that his blood, that the blood of Jesus Christ was like any other blood. I disagree. My blood, the DNA in my blood, flows through me, and it's sinful blood. And the reason that it is sinful is because I got it from my Father, who got it from his Father. But Jesus Christ got his blood from God the Father. Therefore, it is perfect. It is precious. And it is the only blood that can save. And without the virgin birth, there would be no Christmas. There would be no Christmas. May I say to you that this passage does not suggest that the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, is a created being, but rather this statement that we have here: "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." What this does is it states to the very point of what we're trying to say tonight, it speaks of the incarnation. Now I want you to don't leave your spot, but go to the book of Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. And I want you to look at verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 4. The Bible says this: "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which the angels said said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him." Now, I don't know. And the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, I'm not going to get creepy, and I'm not going to get weird tonight, because I don't believe in that kind of stuff. But I, in my mind's eye, am trying to picture when the angel had to go to Mary and make the declaration of what was about to take place. Now, listen, angels are a fraternity. You tell one angel one thing, they all know it. You say, "Do you know?" No, I don't. But I'm just saying, can you imagine when the minister of the angel was told to go and tell Mary what was about to take place? And it spreads through the angelic host of what's going on, and they're trying to consider this. And then the day that Jesus Christ was born, and they knew the Bible, by the way, they know that they are the messenger of God. Amen. They also know that not only was the message given to Mary, but it was also given to Joseph, who in that time, Joseph was trying to scratch his head and trying to figure this out, and was willing to put Mary away privately, because here she shows up pregnant. And I mean, they're engaged to be married, what we would call engagement. They call it an espousal, and something much different than our culture, than their culture, was that once you were espoused, everything had been signed, the gifts had been given. It was as if you were already married. The only thing left was the ceremony and the coming together. And all of this had been taking place between the families, and they were married, they were engaged. But the only time a divorce could take place, biblically speaking, was during that betrothal period if one of them was to be found unfaithful. So here's Joseph, thinking that Mary has been unfaithful, but she has not been unfaithful. In fact, she is a very, very godly woman. So godly that the God of this universe chose her to be the vessel by which the Son of God would be born. And so the angels know that Mary has been talked to. The angels now know that they go to Joseph and say, Joseph, don't worry about it. This is not anything to do with you. This is all about God. You can take Mary as your wife. They're having all this. And then the Son of God is born into the world. And you have things like the Bible that says, man, the angels desiring to look into this. They're like shaking their head going, but they know this, they'd already made their choice. Mankind is left to make his choice. Some reject, many reject, most reject. We have come to the place in our culture now, you can't even say Merry Christmas or put a nativity scene in a public place because somebody might get offended. Well, so what? Offend them. Because tonight it's about the virgin birth. It's about the greatest gift that has ever been given. And I'm telling you, it's about time God's people stood up and said Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. And I'm just telling you, so you see this, that I'm trying to get across. This is not, this verse does not point to a creation. All it does is point to an incarnation, especially when you put that up with Hebrews chapter 1. Also, I would take you to Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13, verse 33. Acts 13, 33, the Bible says this, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that, he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now we know David suffered corruption. Jesus Christ suffers no corruption. He raised from the dead. Because he raised from the dead, we're going to be able to be raised from the dead. But if he had not been virgin born, he could not have shed the perfect blood. If he did not die, he could not have raised. Everything about the Christmas story comes about, the gateway to that is the virgin birth. So look at verse number 8 back in our text. The Bible says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now I want you to think about the fulfillment of this decree or this promise that is given here. It occurred in Christ's incarnation, and it became the basis on which the Father said to the Son, this, listen, the incarnation becomes the basis on which God is able to say to Jesus Christ the Son, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. We are his inheritance. We are his jewels. We are precious. Why is it we're precious? Because we've been saved by the blood, by the precious blood. There could have been no salvation by the precious blood if there had been no incarnation. Their incarnation would not have taken place unless there was a virgin birth. Oh, this is good, man. It just gets better. Because of, now listen to this. And everything that we've read about in the book of Mark, everything you read in the Gospels, even preaching last Sunday morning, talking about how that they wanted to make him a king. He had to put his disciples in the boat, send them to the other side. He had to make the people leave because he knew in their heart that he wanted to make them king. That wasn't God's will at that time. And what I'm trying to get across here is because of Jesus Christ and his submission to the Father's will, God will bestow upon him the richest legacy of all, and that is an inheritance which is now being realized when people get saved.
Amen.
And it'll be fully transferred in the millennial kingdom. And praise God, we get to be a part of that too. That's awesome. So the Father will give the Son the ends of the earth as his inheritance. In fact, you go to Revelation. Well, let's just do it. I said I was going to keep doing these verses. If you want to write them down, read them later. But Revelation 11:15. Sometimes I put all the verses in my notes, but I didn't want to do that tonight. Revelation 11:15, the Bible says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." Okay, go to the book of John, chapter number 6. John 6. Verse 37. John 6:37. This is a part of Psalm 2 here. John 6:37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And this is the verse 39. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day."
Amen.
Best thing I like about salvation, it's eternal.
Amen.
It's forever.
Right, praise God.
And you can't lose that which is eternal.
Amen.
How about John 17? Go to John 17. In the high priestly prayer. In John 17. I love John 17 because he prayed for me. He prayed for you. He prayed for his disciples. But he looked into the future and he saw a bunch of knotheads who needed to be saved that lived in Springfield, Missouri and went to Berean Baptist Church and somehow got gathered up on a Wednesday night. I love that. But look at verse number 2, John 17, 2. He says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Verse 24 says it like this, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given, for thou lovest me, look at this, before the foundation of the world."
Amen.
That means that Jesus knew, that God knew for a long time he was going to have a son.
Amen.
And then he declares to us how that's going to take place. He tells us that, how that's going to take place in Isaiah 7:14, which is probably When you say virgin birth and you say prophecy, most people probably thought tonight he's going to preach out of Isaiah 7:14. And while I chose not to do that, 7:14 is a great verse that says this: "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning that God is with us. Now, let me say this. Do you remember on Sunday morning in the Sunday school lesson how we taught about how that the Bible has been corrupted?
Amen.
And that people try to change the Bible?
Right.
Well, this is why I stand on the authorized King James Amen. Version of the Bible as the only Bible for the English-speaking people, because a lot of those corruptions change that word virgin to young maiden. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of young maidens having babies today. But there ain't no virgins having babies. There's a lot of young maidens having babies. And if you say young maiden like the corruption, then that makes everybody feel better about themselves, but that's not what the Bible says. It says that a virgin shall conceive. And so we find out that once enthroned at the Father's right hand, the Son is promised that He will rule. Now notice back in our text again, and Isaiah 7:14 makes it perfectly clear, but back in verse number 9, because of the virgin birth, because of the begotting, because of the getting the inheritance in verse 8. Verse number 9, we find out that Jesus Christ is in control. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them pieces like a potter's vessel. Here's what that means. Jesus Christ will reign supreme. We would be much better off right now being obedient to Him now than having to live in disobedience. And then go to where the Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by the way, you couple that with Revelation 19:15. And I'll read that as soon as I can get to it. Revelation 19 and verse number 15. Notice what the Bible has to say here. Revelation 19:15. The Bible says, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now what goes out of His mouth? Thus saith the Lord. Every person's going to be judged by this book. And it all started with the birth. But the birth started with the virgin birth.
Amen.
Micah chapter 5 tells us the place of His birth, where this is going to take place. The book of Micah tells us that it's going to be in Bethlehem, Ephrata. That's what it says. Now, think about this. If God said that the Son of God was going to be virgin born, and then, not only is He going to be virgin born, which is totally supernatural, but then He says the exact city by which He's going to be born, but yet His family ain't from that area. They're from a different area. Doesn't matter. So when the Caesar stood up one day and said, "You know, I think we're going to tax everybody, and they got to go back to their original hometown," God was going, "Oh, and I'm so glad Caesar did that so we could make prophecy be fulfilled." Actually, it's the other way around. God said to Caesar, "Won't you make a decree? Because I need to get Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem." Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the possibility of that would be one in gazillions of Caesar. With zeros on it, we don't even accept that God's involved in it. And that is the prophetic event, the prophecy of the virgin birth. Now let me show you the second thing, and that's the genealogical record of the virgin birth. This is awesome. Go to Matthew chapter number 1 now, and I'm not going to read all the begats, all right? But there's 39 of them, if I have got it correct, and I'm pretty sure I do. Between verses 1 of Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, there's 39 begats. Now, I am I'm the eighth generation. I think this is correct because I did a little in anticipation of this for a personal example, and I've been telling Brother Knutson some of it. I'm the eighth generation that has been born into America from Germany, and I found out just this week, through interviewing my uncle, who's a couple of years younger than my dad. My dad's 81, turned 81 on Monday. His brother Pete is 78. He's got 26 stents. I can't believe the guy's still alive. He had open heart surgery. I'm telling you, this is why I'm doing everything I can. These are my DNA people here. He has 26 stents. How can you have 26 stents? He goes, I said, well, hey, Pete, you heard about my dad, you heard about him. He goes, yeah, I talked to him, blah, blah, blah. And he goes, you know how many stents I have? I guess if you got 26, you want everybody to know. I said, no. He goes, 26. I said, man, you're a walking time bomb. He goes, yep, I sure am. But anyhow, I did an interview with him, and one of the things that he's been able to find out from some records back in some tombstones, but this he got from the records, we found out how our name got from A-B-E-L to A-B-L-E-S. My last name is A-B-L-E-S. But when you go back in the record, everybody that came to America or everybody that's got the name Abel in America come from a guy named Conrad Abel, who was born like in 1780, and he came to America. And so anyhow, I have a great-great-grandfather. My grandfather's grandfather, his name was John David Abel. And I'm telling you, man, we got some crooks in my family. I'm just telling you. It's wicked. In fact, Pete goes, now most of them we ain't going to be seeing again because most of them wasn't saved. He said, but my grandfather got saved and began to tell about it. And so praise God, I'm off that branch. You know what I'm saying? But John David Abel, he went into the Union Army in 1860. He was born in 1834. Now listen, I'm from Tennessee, and so you'd think, well, people from Tennessee are from Confederate, but in that area of where I'm from, they were Union sympathizers because there was no slaves in our area at all. That you had to go to like where Andrew Jackson lived, you had to go to Nashville, you had to go to big cities, all that whole area on that side of the mountain, they had factories and stuff, and so they were Union sympathizers. And so he goes into the Union Army as infantry army, Union, and he got a bonus to go in. Well, then he got homesick and he went AWOL. I'm just telling you the way it is. I'm not approving of it. So he comes home, and then he decides, well, I need to go back. But rather than just going back to his unit, he went and joined again, and he changed his name to A-B-L-E so he can get another bonus. This is my family. Right, it ain't done yet because he went AWOL again for the second time. And he comes back home because he missed his wife. And so he decided, well, I want to, you know, we're getting toward the end of the war. I'm going to go back. So he, rather than going back to the same place, he goes back, gets another bonus, puts an S on the end of his name, and he became John David Abels, and that's how our name stuck. That's called genealogy. It is frog. John David married a Indian woman named Mary Crow, was married to her for a couple of years, left her, married a woman named Mary Sims, and they had 12 children. And my grandfather was the youngest of those 12 children. That's called genealogy. My grandfather's dad, James, I'm sorry, I did that wrong. John David married another woman. His son, James, married Mary Sims, and they had 12 children, and that was my grandfather on the... That's called genealogy. Now, so if I could tell you like this, John David Abel begat James Christopher Abel, who begat Herman Abel, who begat Bobby Abel, Abels now, Abels, who begat Jeffrey Abels. That's genealogy. We all begat. Everybody got that? 39 begats in Matthew chapter number 1. But I want you to go this, I want you to notice verse 16. See, now I told you a true American story rather than reading all them Jewish names. All right? But you got so-and-so begat so-and-so, and then Jacob begat Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, the stepfather of Jesus Christ, not a physical father. But I want you to notice this. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Would you please note with me, there's no begat in there? There's no begat. The reason there's no begat is because Jesus Christ has no human father. Joseph was a stepfather, and in the genealogy of Jesus, the Bible declares that the birth of Jesus Christ was such that Jesus Christ was made of a woman. Now that's very odd.
Amen.
That's very unnatural. So if it's unnatural in this case, it's supernatural. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, now I did write this one in here if you want to go look at it, but I want you to listen to what I say. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. That is very unusual.
Amen.
Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. The reason the Bible says that the Son of God was made of woman, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now the Bible makes that very clear, that if there was no virgin birth, there could be no Christmas. There could be no incarnation. If there was no incarnation, then we would all have no hope. No human man was involved, just woman and the Holy Ghost. Very unusual. And this is the opposite of which is natural, and that is why we understand that the virgin birth is supernatural. Jesus Christ is eternal. He was with God the Father before the world was ever created. Look in John chapter number 1. Great chapter, great verses here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So, look at John chapter 8, verse 58. This is what I alluded to earlier, but I wanted to read this. John 8, 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art yet 50 years old. You're not even 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? That would be the attitude of the Pharisees. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
Oh, they didn't like that. In fact, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You know when Moses said to the burning bush where God was, well, who should I say sent me? He said, you tell them the I am sent you. Not the I is, not the I was, but the I am. Because I is means present tense, I was means something happened. I am means eternal.
Amen.
You tell them I am. Jesus said, I am that same I am. I was before Abraham.
Amen.
I love Dr. Luke's account. I'm not going to read it, but in Luke chapter 1, Dr. Luke in verses 26 through verse 35, usually which is read at our family on Sunday, on the day of Christmas, is the account of what takes place and how that virgin birth all came together. And the story of how they ended up in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And the lowliness of Jesus Christ is seen there. Now think about this. He was born in a manger. They had him in a stable. He never went that far away from his home, if you think about it. Yet he was the very God of this universe. And he is the one God-man who changes everything in a person's life. Gives you eternal life. If you reject Him, what we read in Psalm 2 is you'll be torn to pieces like a piece of clay. So what's the results of the virgin birth? Well, number one, if the virgin birth is not true, then we have no Savior. If we have no Savior, we have no salvation. If we have no salvation, we have no hope. But we do have salvation. And we do have hope. Now look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Well, if we can't buy our way into heaven, how is it that we're going to get there? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. We couldn't have faith and hope in God if we didn't have a Savior. I like gifts. And salvation is a gift. It's a free gift, but yet it costs God his only begotten Son. Now I just got a couple more things. The virgin birth brings us the incarnation. Now the word incarnation just basically means, like we saw in Isaiah 7:14, God in the flesh. God in the flesh. A virgin shall conceive. His name shall be Emmanuel, meaning this, God is God with us. And that's how we get the Christmas story. We don't get the Christmas story from Santa Claus or a Christmas tree or lights. We get the Christmas story through the virgin birth. Christmas is about giving. It is. And Jesus Christ is the greatest gift. God giving us his Son that we might be saved and have eternal life. His blood is precious, but if it were from man, I'm going to tell you something, if it were from man, it would be sinful. Amen. And sinful blood's not going to go on the mercy seat in heaven. Because through man's veins runs sinful blood, but his blood is perfect. His blood is precious. You know that when you go to the doctor and they're trying to figure out what's wrong with you, one of the things they want to do is they want to take blood out of you. And then they tell you all kinds of things. Like you got high cholesterol. So what? And they want to tell you all how bad you are. You know what that is? It's all from your blood. George Washington, the first president of the United States of America, was basically killed because they bled him to death. They cut him and they leached him and said, oh, got bad blood. We all got bad blood, but yet they should have read Leviticus that said life is in the blood. And so now today when you go to the doctor, they give you blood. They don't say, oh, we're going to suck blood out of you and hope you die. When you come to the Christmas story, you need to be reminded there's a prophecy in the Old Testament given about the virgin birth. Then read the geology of Jesus Christ and realize there ain't no begats when it comes to Jesus. And then be reminded that the results of the virgin birth is eternal life has been made available. And you can be saved. But you couldn't unless there was a virgin birth. So the virgin birth is the gateway to Christmas. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the virgin birth. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray for anyone that might be here tonight in the sound of my voice or listening on the live stream, Lord, that's not saved. I pray that they might understand that Christmas is about the virgin birth. And without the virgin birth, there would be no Christmas story. And if there was no Christmas story, then there is no incarnation. If there is no incarnation, then there is no Savior. And then if there is no Savior, there is no salvation. And if there is no salvation, then there is no hope for mankind. But I'm thankful that there is hope. So I pray tonight that we would be very grateful for Christmas and realize that the virgin birth is the gateway to the Christmas story. We pray, Lord, tonight that you would bless the invitation. And if there's anyone here that needs to do business with God, they might do it. In Christ's name we ask, amen. 268, there's room.